reviewing the March 2018 Watchtower Study Edition for the week of March 7th through 13th. This is the JW Review. This week, we're going to be looking at the article titled, Parents, Are You Helping Your Child Progress to Baptism? But before we get into that, I have some really exciting news, and many of you already know this because this happened within the past week. But if you did not know, the JW.org online library now has the older material uploaded. So previous to this, I don't think you could go farther back than the year 2000, but now you basically have access to all the same material that was in the Watchtower CD library. And this is really exciting for me, especially because my Watchtower CD library, for whatever reason, was no longer working on my computer because I am on a Mac, and of course that's a PC program, and I had to do all this extra stuff to get it to work. But it was no longer working, so I was basically limited to what was on the CD library. So now everything is there. And if you want to hear my thoughts on that, go to my website, michaeljfelker.com, and I do have an article there just sharing my basic thoughts on what the Watchtower is getting themselves into by uploading all of that older material there. And so many of you probably have the exact same thoughts as I do, but nonetheless, it's really exciting because now it's all out there, out in the open, and I can direct people to some of that older material, which for a lot of my research is really essential. It's really nice to be able to do research on that older stuff. So check that out for yourself. I think you'll find some really interesting stuff there if you haven't looked. All the stuff about 1975 is now on there, and you can find the articles about cannibalism as it relates to organ transplants, many of the This Generation changes. This is all up there on JW.org. So I'm not going to spend much more time on that. Again, just go to my website and look at my article there, and feel free to leave your comments. And maybe you have some different thoughts and things that maybe I haven't considered. But I will say this. Some of you, I think, are going to be looking for edits. And I think that's something you should be looking for. I think it's certainly a possibility that the Watchtower edited some of their stuff on JW.org that may differ from the actual printed material. So if anyone is able to find any actual edits from what they uploaded, please let me know. I would really like to see it. And some people are already assuming they edited stuff, and I think that might be going a little too far until you can actually prove that they did edit something. So if you find something, please send it my way. My email address is mike.felker@icloud.com. So send it to me there, or leave something in the comments and let me know, because I'm going to be looking for it, but so far I haven't found any edits yet. Let's go ahead and jump into this article here. So the title is, Parents, Are You Helping Your Child Progress to Baptism? So the article, the Bible verse at the header is Acts 22:16. And they're going to actually discuss more about this this section of scripture. But it says, Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So that's actually the conversion of Saul, I believe, into Paul, and his accounting of it there. So this whole article is really about children not delaying their baptism, and parents, what you can do in that particular case. So paragraph one, it says, Today parents have a similar interest in helping their children make wise decisions. Postponing baptism or delaying it needlessly could invite spiritual problems. So they quote here James 4:17, which reads, Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Now, this verse doesn't actually have anything to do with baptism, and what they're doing here is they are assuming what they're trying to prove. So what they should have done is actually quote a scripture that directly correlates to their point, but it doesn't. Because is there a scripture that does actually say that postponing baptism or delaying it could invite spiritual problems? I don't know of a scripture in particular that stresses that, and if that was a provable point, I would think the Watchtower could cite a scripture there. And it's not necessarily that I'm disagreeing it wholeheartedly that postponing baptism is a good thing. I'm not saying that at all, but I would be hesitant to put it in this particular way, to say that it could invite spiritual problems. So let's go over here to the second paragraph. It says, yet for some reason they hold back from dedicating their lives to Jehovah and getting baptized. Now, I want to pause right here because there are a whole host of reasons why a child or a teenager or just a younger person would be wanting to delay baptism. And I don't think too many children of Jehovah's Witness parents are going to admit this, but I would imagine many of them are thinking this. And the question is, what if I get disfellowshipped one day? And what happens to me? What happens to my relationships with my parents and my friends and maybe even my coworkers who are Jehovah's Witnesses, because a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses run businesses together and things like that. What could happen to me if I get disfellowshipped? How are they going to treat me, right? And it's unimaginable to think of all of your parents, family, friends, coworkers completely shunning you and never speaking to you again. That is just unimaginable. So I would think that a lot of younger Jehovah's Witnesses might be thinking that. And if they aren't thinking that, they should think that. And they should consider that a possibility. But I don't think you're going to find too many younger Jehovah's Witnesses that are going to just want to admit that to the elders, because maybe the elders are going to see that as a sign of spiritual weakness or something along those lines. So that could be the some reason here why they're holding back their lives to Jehovah and getting baptized. You know, and I think if you were to compare this to the culture that you'd find in, let's just say, evangelical churches, I don't think you're going to find a lot of this kind of hesitation, because there's not quite as much at stake if, let's say, a Baptist decides to leave the Baptist faith and go become a Presbyterian or something like that, or just leave the faith altogether. There's not as much at stake there, because they're not going to get shunned for the rest of their lives, right, in most cases. Let's go on to paragraph 6. It says, discerning parents do not pressure their children to get baptized. Rather, they assist each child to make spiritual advancement in keeping with his or her own growth and progress. But what I find here is that this seems to contradict the tone and the emphasis of this very article and also the other one. Where we discussed baptism, and where I was actually surprised that the Watchtower was so keen on not delaying baptism and almost being pressuring, like, don't delay this, go through it, you know? But right here you see this this sense of hesitation, you know, take your time, don't pressure them. But in other parts of the Watchtower says, don't delay, go through with it, right? So I think it's interesting that they're saying it in this kind of light. It almost seems like they're kind of contradicting the emphasis in this very article, which we'll see here in a moment. Paragraph 7, it says, exhaustive knowledge is not required before a person can make a dedication to God and get baptized. After baptism, all disciples should keep on growing in accurate knowledge. So how much knowledge is initially required? Well, we discussed in a previous podcast this publication organized to do Jehovah's will. And we took you to page 170 where it says questions for those desiring to get baptized. And these are elementary Bible teachings. And these are questions that the baptism candidate is expected to be able to address and discuss with the elders. And this meeting could take anywhere from 3 hours to even more than that. But look at these questions. Who is the true God? What are some of Jehovah's outstanding attributes? What does the Bible use to help us understand some aspects of Jehovah's authority? What does it mean to give Jehovah exclusive devotion? Why does he alone deserve such devotion? And we can keep going down here and look at how detailed these questions are. Question 23, according to Jehovah's judgment against Satan and his demons, what will become of them? What are some of the spiritistic practices that Christians shun? Let's keep going. What is the hope for mankind in general? Why should we hold firmly to our hope in the resurrection of the dead? So, this just keeps going and going and going. Why are Christians not under the Mosaic law and its requirements regarding sacrifices and the Sabbath? Oh, wow, okay, that's, it's almost exhausting to read all of these many questions, but it says here in paragraph 7, exhaustive knowledge is not required. What is exhaustive knowledge? Well, of course, they're not expecting you to have your entire Bible memorized or anything like that, but my goodness, look at all of these questions. There's tons of them, and these are very, very detailed. So, to me, this is a fairly exhaustive and systematic understanding of the Bible to be able to understand and articulate answers to so many of these questions. That to me, that's pretty exhaustive. So, how much is initially required? Well, we just saw it. That's what's initially required to be able to have a 3-hour cross-examination with the elders on these questions. Let's go on to paragraph 8, and this is where it's speaking about how much knowledge is initially required. The experience of a family in the first century offers parents some insight. Acts 16:25-33. While on a second missionary tour about 50 CE, Paul visited Philippi. While there, he and his companion Silas were arrested on false charges and thrown in jail. During the night, an earthquake shook the foundations of the jail and opened all the doors. The jailer, fearing that the prisoner had escaped, was on the verge of committing suicide when Paul called out to him. Paul and Silas were able to give a fine witness to the jailer and his family. Their appreciation for the truths that they were learning about Jesus prompted them to take what step? They got baptized without delay. What can we learn from this account? So, again, the emphasis there is, by the Watchtower's own admission, what knowledge is initially required for baptism? So, they're going to tell us, and this is paragraph 9. According to the custom, the jailer may have been a retired army veteran. He was not familiar with the scriptures. Let's stop there. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I think it's entitled to a discussion. And you probably know where I'm going with this. Did this jailer stop being a jailer in association with the Roman government, or possibly even the Roman army? It says here he may have been a retired army veteran. Well, how do they know that? Is there some type of historical information you can bring out to prove that? Or where are you even getting this idea from? Well, I think they're even bringing this up because they don't want you to think that this jailer was actually a part of the Roman army. He was retired. He's no longer associated with that. But he's still a jailer. He's still a veteran. And there has to be some kind of direct connection with the Roman army. I mean, he had a sword. And I think it's totally reasonable to think that he was in the Roman army, right? So that's a problem for the Watchtower, because if he was actually baptized, and he essentially became one of Jehovah's Witnesses, well, he should have immediately quit. I mean, imagine today someone becoming a Jehovah's Witness who was formally associated with an army, right, or the military. Well, he'd be required to immediately stop that. He'd have to quit in order to become baptized. Well, that doesn't actually happen here. Let's continue. He was not familiar with the scriptures. So to gain a solid foundation of scriptural knowledge, he needed to learn basic Bible truths, understand what it means to be one of God's servants, and be determined to obey Jesus' teaching. In a relatively brief time, his knowledge of basic scriptural truths and his appreciation of them prompted him to get baptized. Now, let's ask ourselves, do you think within that short period of time, this Roman jailer could have answered all, most, or even some of these questions? He probably knew just enough about Jesus and the gospel and what it means to be saved and what it would cost for him to become a Christian, what it would cost for his career or even his life to become a Christian. He probably knew that much because there was only so much he could know and his family could actually know to become a Christian and get baptized. So this happened in a very, very short amount of time. It probably happened within a day. That's what it seems like in looking at the text. In fact, let's actually read the account here in Acts 16, 25 through 23, 25 through 33. So it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Now stop right there. If you were to ask a Jehovah's Witness who knocks on your door, "What must I do to be saved?" would this be the answer that he gives? I don't think so. It's not that he would not say, "Believe in Jesus." No, but the answer would not be quite like that. Verse 32, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night," that very hour of the night, "and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when the day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, 'Release those men.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul." So the jailer didn't stop being a jailer. He didn't stop his association with the Roman army because, well, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." So the jailer was present and able to report this to Paul. Okay, so it doesn't look like Paul told him, "You need to stop your association with the Roman military." Well, no, that didn't happen. So what does that tell you about a Christian association with the military? It doesn't. What it tells you is that it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a deal breaker. But what it also tells us is that you don't have to go through an exhaustive theological cross-examination in order to be baptized. It sounds like, at least from the scriptures, that this can be a relatively simple and fast process. So let's continue in this paragraph 9. "No doubt he continued to add to his knowledge after his baptism. With this example in mind, what can you do when your child expresses a heartfelt appreciation for basic scriptural teachings, including the meaning and significance of dedication and baptism? you Christian parents may conclude that he can contact the congregation elders to see if he meets the qualifications to get baptized. So my question there is, where does the Bible say that you have to contact elders to meet qualifications for getting baptized? I'm not saying that in every case you just shouldn't contact the elders in your local congregation, whether you're a Jehovah's Witness or not. But what I am asking is there a scriptural requirement that the elders have to be the ones to determine this? Well, I don't think so. I'm not aware of a scriptural command like that. But this is certainly a watchtower requirement that the elders have to be the ones to determine this. Correct me if I'm wrong on that, but I think that is the case. Paragraph 10. Some parents have concluded that it would be best for their son or daughter to delay baptism in order to first obtain some advanced education and become secure in a career. Now, this is really, really odd to me. And as many of you know, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, never have been a Jehovah's Witness. I've never been formally associated in any way with the Jehovah's Witness. So what would baptism have to do with your career? Are they saying that your career could actually affect how much you're engaging in public ministry? Well, I suppose, but as far as I know, most careers give you the weekends off, right? They give you the night off. You work a really hard 8 to 5, and you're off the rest of the night, so you can still go to your meetings. You can still do ministry on the weekends. So what does baptism have to do with obtaining an advanced education or a career? I guess if you're traveling full-time for your career, which I know very few people who do that, but I suppose in that kind of case. But this is just a really odd thing to say, because I know plenty of non-Jehovah's Witnesses that are extremely engaged with their faith and extremely engaged in ministry, but they do have advanced education and they have a very successful career, but they're still heavily engaged in ministry, right? Me personally, I have a very demanding career that I work a lot of hours, but I do spend as much time as I can in various ministry avenues, and not limited to this, for sure. This, what I'm doing right here, does take quite a bit of time in preparation, and also all the editing and everything that I have to do. So I'm just really confused by this statement. So maybe some of you can explain to me how baptism could actually have some kind of effect on your advanced education or career. And it continues here in paragraph 11, halfway down. For a parent to place high priority on a secular pursuit could confuse a child and jeopardize his best interest. Would loving Christian parents really want this world to shape their child's view of success? The fact is, we find true joy and success only when we give Jehovah first place in our lives. The Watchtower does a really poor job at creating this dichotomy between career and your dedication to God. And they just basically paint these two extremes to where you can't be devoted to your job and your career while also being devoted to God. And I just don't understand that tension between the two. Now, I would say that, yes, it's true that your work can certainly get the best of you and that you can make an idol out of your work. And I'm not denying any of that, that people can be too devoted to their career. But they don't ever provide, as far as I can tell, a balanced view of having a really good and successful career while also keeping God first at the same time, and what that would actually look like. The Jehovah's Witnesses just want to make it look like, well, don't even worry about getting a good job. Just do the bare minimum to get you by. Go find a job in retail, right? Just don't do anything that's going to require much education. And I think that's just really, really poor advice. And I don't even think you can find biblical justification for that. In fact, I think you can find biblical justification for quite the contrary, that you should work really, really hard. You should work hard to provide your family. You should try to find a really good, successful job so you can provide for your family and have money to take care of your parents and have a lot of money to give and to be very, very generous, right? The Watchtower rarely talks about work from that kind of perspective. So me giving advice to you, my audience, is yeah, find a really good job, find an advanced career, while also keeping God first in everything that you do. Find a good job and make more money so that you can actually be more generous and to be able to help people in need and to be able to provide to your family and your children. So again, the Watchtower is very unbalanced here. Paragraph 12. In explaining her reasons for discouraging her daughter from getting baptized, one Christian mother stated, "I am ashamed to say that the major reason was the disfellowshipping arrangement. Like that sister, some parents have reasoned that it is better for their child to postpone baptism until he has outgrown the childish tendency to behave foolishly. They may conclude, as long as my child is not baptized, he cannot be disfellowshipped." Why is this deceptive reasoning? And they quote here James 1:22. Sorry, one second here. It says in James 1:22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." So this verse, of course, has nothing to do with delaying baptism directly, but they quote it here anyway as saying that this is deceptive reasoning. But I think this is actually a very valid concern. But it's not a valid concern in the way that they're thinking right here, because the Watchtower just doesn't mention the idea of shunning. And a parent should be thinking about that here. They should be thinking that, you know, what if my child gets baptized, right? And then what if they start digging into JW.org and finding those older articles and they find out about 1975 and some of the failed predictions, or they find all of these changes in the blood doctrine. This stuff that's on the Watchtower CD library is, in my opinion, very, very difficult to swallow. But what if their child finds that information and they become they start to doubt in the integrity of the leadership and not able to trust the leadership like they once did, and then they get disfellowshipped, right? And this parent has to start shunning their child. Now, if the child is still living with them, they still have to interact with them to keep them alive and put food on the table, but their interaction is now at a bare minimum. They're not supposed to be developing a relationship with that child anymore, and especially once that child leaves the home, then they certainly have to shun them and never speak to them again, right? So a parent should be thinking about that as a possibility. So, but that's not exactly what the Watchtower is saying here. They're more talking about what if my child just starts to behave like an idiot, right? And they start to party and just live a reckless life. You know, what if my child does that? Well, that's not every situation here. And I'm not even sure that is the kind of situation for most people who are getting disfellowshipped. Like, they just start acting totally recklessly. I think a lot of the times it may have to do with a doubting doctrine and doubting Watchtower policies. I mean, I've heard more stories about that than I've heard about people acting completely immoral in reckless lives, right? But the Watchtower isn't really talking about those instances of people starting to doubt Watchtower policy and Watchtower teaching. But that should be your concern, or one of your concerns, if you are a Jehovah's Witness parent and kind of wanting to postpone baptism because you're afraid of that happening. And that's a very valid way to think. Paragraph 13, Understandably, Christian parents would not want their child to get baptized before being mature enough to make a valid dedication. However, it would be a mistake to conclude that by not being baptized, a child is not accountable to Jehovah. Why is that? Accountability to Jehovah is not founded on the act of getting baptized. Rather, a child is accountable to God when the child knows what is right and what is wrong in Jehovah's eyes. Thus, rather than discourage a child from getting baptized, wise parents work hard to set the right example. They want to cultivate in their child from infancy a heartfelt appreciation for Jehovah's elevated moral standards. Such appreciation is the best protection, for your child will be motivated to hold to Jehovah's righteous ways. So let's continue to paragraph 16. There's some things I could say there, but let's continue here for the sake of time. Paragraph 16. Unlike children in the ancient nation of Israel, the children of Christian parents are not born as part of a people dedicated to Jehovah. Moreover, love for God and for truth is not inherited. From the day of their child's birth, parents should have the intent to make a disciple, insisting their child to become a dedicated, baptized servant of Jehovah. What could be more important? After all, it is each individual's dedication, baptism, and faithful service to God that will bring him in line for being marked for salvation during the coming great tribulation. Ah, there we see. So this is really why a Jehovah's Witness really wants their children to get baptized. When they reach, let's just say, that age of accountability, which is brought up here in paragraph 13, where they are now accountable to God because they know what is right and wrong in Jehovah's eyes. So now they're accountable, right? And so if they've kind of reached that age of accountability, well, man, they better get baptized and not delay, because they may not be marked for salvation during the coming great tribulation. But I am really confused here by this statement. And here's what I took here as a note. Does an unrighteous, non-Jehovah's Witness have a greater chance of getting resurrected than a Jehovah's Witness who hasn't yet been baptized? So think of it. Let's think of your unrighteous neighbor. He doesn't know much about this God and Jesus Christianity stuff, right? He's just living his life, okay? He's not this horrible person who's out living a reckless life. He's just your normal, average person who's trying to provide for his family, right? Just living your decent American life, right? Think about that person. That would be the unrighteous person that Jehovah's Witnesses might be thinking about when they look at Acts 24:15, where the unrighteous are resurrected. Now compare that to someone who has been living a faithful life as a Jehovah's Witness. They've been going to the meetings, they've been engaging in ministry, but they just haven't taken that next step to getting baptized, right? What it sounds like here is that that person over here, that dedicated Jehovah's Witness who just hasn't taken that next step to get baptized for whatever reason, they could lose their salvation by being destroyed by God during Armageddon. That's what it sounds like could happen here. That person could get destroyed at Armageddon. Now, when you go over here to that unrighteous person who's just living their life, right? That person has a better chance, it sounds like, of getting resurrected. And that just sounds really, really odd to me. But that sounds like what would happen within Jehovah's Witness doctrine. This one person gets resurrected and they get to live during the millennium, and this other Jehovah's Witness does not. That sounds really, really odd. Okay? So that's all I have here for this review. So thank you for watching and thank you for listening. For more information about Jehovah's Witnesses and other topics, please visit michaeljfelker.com. There you can also reach me directly to submit questions or comments to be covered on the JW Review. To subscribe to this podcast, please go to iTunes and search for the JW Review.